Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. This is our sixth sermon on Titus. We began in the beginning of October, and this is now our sixth week in it. That means I finally get to turn the page. All right, I've been on the same page there for 5 weeks, and now we are in the latter part of chapter 2. Just so we remember what's taking place, Paul has written to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. He is left there by Paul so that he might bring order to the believers that are on the island of Crete. There are some churches that have been started. There are places throughout the island where churches could be started, and they need leadership and guidance and direction, and Titus is a trustworthy servant to accomplish that. And so Paul has given him some instructions, and there's two things that he gives that sort of blend throughout this letter. One is he needs the truth of God's word, and the second is they need to relate to the word effectively, in a Christ-like manner. Relationships are much of what we deal with in a church, how we relate to the truth and how we relate to one another with the truth. And so chapter 2 has been no exception. We saw a few weeks ago, Pastor David brought us to the beginning of chapter 2, which talks about godly manhood, how older men and younger men are to relate to one another and how they're supposed to live Christ-like lives. And then we looked at older women and younger women and how they are to relate to one another and live Christ-like lives in light of God's grace. And then Pastor Dave last week brought us toward leadership, exemplary leadership, and how leaders who name the name of Christ should lead. And then we're going to look this week at servants. And so we're going to look at that. And then next week, Lord willing, Zach Stout will be preaching, and we're going to be looking at the grace of God in action for the rest of chapter 2. So this week we look at servants, and a couple of things about that so we can get into the text. One is that we might say, well, the word is slave. The word is slave, and we might say to ourselves, well, this doesn't apply to me. It's for slaves, and I'm not a slave, and so let's hop over that, and let's go on to verse 11. And I don't want us to do that. I don't think we can do that. If you think about how this applies to us, you might realize that just like all Christians, as Pastor Dave said last week, all Christians are leaders. We lead with the gospel, if nothing else, that we go to the world with the truth of the gospel, that we are all in at least one way a leader, and usually multiple ways. All Christians are also servants. We are, as Paul called himself, slaves of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of us have authorities over us. I don't see an absolute monarch in the room. And so all of us at various levels, we answer to authorities in our lives, some more than others, some different than others. Some of us might be authorities, but nevertheless, we are all in some way a servant. And so we need to learn how to serve, and that's exactly what this text goes after. This text does not go after the issue of slavery, which I know is a hot issue that needs to be dealt with, and the Bible does speak to it, and there are many places in which it does, but Paul has one sentence to get all this across. He doesn't have time to break out the issue of slavery and unpack all of it here. The reality for Paul and for the people of Titus was that if you lived in the Roman Empire, somewhere between one out of every three people and one out of every five people was a slave. So if he's just writing to a demographic, it's like saying children. If we were talking about the church, slaves were as common in the church as children are in terms of demographic. And so he's writing a letter to strengthen the church. He has to address how these servants who are gathering in the same churches as many of their masters, how they're to relate to one another. They're leveled because of Christ Jesus. They're equal in value, and they're equal before the Lord in Christ Jesus, but then they go right back to the housing code and the social dynamic that they're in. How are they supposed to live Christ-like lives in the midst of that? And Paul's giving them direction. So there is a necessary conversation about slavery and the Bible that needs to take place. Titus isn't where it happens, and it's not where it's going to happen for us today. I think that's a conversation for us to have. But not today. Today, what he does is he focuses the servants and says, here is how you are to live. Here is how you are to live. And so this applies to us in some of these ways. Maybe you're an employee. You have authority over you in terms of your income and your job. Maybe you're in the military. You have rank, and there are those who have rank over you. We have people in the military in this church. You may be in business, And when I say you're a professional, you may be somebody who has clients. And when you agree to a financial transaction in which they pay you to serve them, you're now in the service industry. You now are serving them in some way. It's a limited service, but it's service. And God expects us to bear a Christ-like testimony, even in the way that we handle a contract, even in the way that we carry out something as simple as a haircut for somebody who's paid you to cut their hair. All right, there's Titus 2, 9 and 10 waiting for us right there. And so we want to learn how that works. If you're a child and you're in the home of your parents, you are under authority. And so you need to learn from them. They're training you and teaching you. You can have Christ-like service as a child. So there are plenty of ways in which this text applies. And I would like to now read it. I'm going to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter because, again, this is placed upon the foundation that Jesus has given us his kindness by dying for our sins so that we don't have to face God's judgment for our sins, but are instead counted righteous. That gift of grace extends into the way we live, that we now renounce godlessness, we now renounce worldliness, we live for a new king, we live with a new hope. All of this is because of God's gift to us. So we're going to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So this morning I'm going to declare to you the five qualities of service that are found in verses 9 to 10. But before we get into the qualities, we have to ask a larger question. What is the goal of being a servant of the Lord? And what is our goal when we are put in a position of following a leader or under authority? What is the goal of our service? Verse 10 says, the goal of why we live the way we live, why we live out the grace of God and express the grace of God, is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. He has saved us from having to live the rat race. He has saved us from having meaningless existence. He has saved us from eternal punishment for the judgment of our sins. He has rescued us from these things. We get to live a new life. We get to have a new hope. We get to display that. And it's done by adorning those truths in our Christ-like living. To adorn is to beautify. It is to take something and to beautify it. I'm not an adorner, all right? Anybody who knows me, that's not a controversial statement. There's a man who lived with me in the dorms when I was in college. He remembers what my room looked like, all right? Nothing to be proud of, right? I'm not an adorner. I'm a bulk service guy. I'm a blunt instrument kind of guy. I look at this room and I go, it needs paint, lights, and chairs, carpet too, all right? That's about as far as my creativity goes, all right? I need somebody who understands design enough to go, what color chairs, what color carpet, how is it painted, the lighting and luminosity and all that fun stuff. Adorning is taking raw material and turning it into expressive beauty. And that's what we have been assigned by God to carry out. He has poured his grace out. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us his truth, and now we get to respond through the uniqueness of our personalities and through the uniqueness of our spiritual giftedness and through the creativity of who we are as God's people to make it look good. And that follows God's very character. So he gives five qualities to this. We're going to look at all five of well-spoken service because as we serve, we are saying something about who we love, what we live for, what's important to us, what is right, what is wrong, how valuable a person is, When we serve somebody, we're sharing how valuable we think they are and how valuable we think they are to God. And so the question for us isn't, are we saying something through our service? The question is, what are we saying through our service? And the reality is that our testimony through our living is the greatest evangelistic program that the church ever has had or ever will have. We've got to get it through our minds that church evangelism is not some bulk activity that we do, setting up events, running programs. Evangelism is something that we are all a part of, that the greatest evangelistic ministry every church has ever had or ever will have is the individualized testimonies of its people as we interact with our children, as we interact with our neighbors, as we interact with our authorities. Now, we have activities and we focus our efforts, yes, but if you're a bad neighbor, no church activity is going to rescue you from that. If you're a Christ-like neighbor, then an activity allows you to win that, take that trust and invite them to it. So we have to have testimonies that speak to God's glorious, beautiful grace. That's what we need to do. And there are five ways in which we can do it. The first is submissive. Our service should be submissive. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. This word submission is not new to the book of Titus. It's been there already. We've seen it. It's been throughout the Bible. It is a military term. It means to fall into line or fall into rank. You understand those who you are equally ranked with, those who are ranked subordinate to you, and those who are ranked above you. It's not a question of human value. It's a question of human cooperation, how we are to operate together. And understanding who we are leaders of, who we are peers of, and in this case, who is our authority. And so he's telling these servants, go ahead and submit yourself to those masters, to your own master. Give yourself to that task. Give yourself to it. Submission starts in the heart. It is an attitude that says, this is my authority. I accept that gladly. I will come under the mission of that authority and make that mission work. I'm going to give my energy to making that mission work. So if you're a child and you want things to go a certain way in your home, your parents might have a mission for how that home is supposed to go. And you would do much better by saying in the heart first, you know what, I'm going to go along with my parents and help them. This is what they want in the home and I'm going to help them. All right? And when you get, you probably already heard this, when you get your own home and you pay your own bills, you heard that one? There's some nodding going on, right? Then you establish a home and those who live in it come under that. They submit under that. All right, but you're placing yourself under that mission. So as an employee, you place yourself under the mission of the company or of the owner. All right, you're doing that in the heart first. And when you do that, when you say in the heart, I'm going to gladly support this person to come alongside them and make this work, when you do that, you are following in the course of your Savior. For it was Jesus himself in Philippians 2:5 that even though he was in the form of God, he's equal with God because he is God the Son. He did not think that that was something to be grasped, that living in his earthly ministry, he wasn't constantly turning around to the Father going, hey, I don't have to do this because I'm God, you know. Put me in a manger? No. I sit on a throne, right? He never acted that way before the Father. He submitted to the Father's will, and he submitted to Joseph and Mary. And he submitted to some pretty bad leaders like Pontius Pilate and Herod, right? He learned to live in humility. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, obeying the Father's will, even to the point of dying shamefully on the cross, taking on our sins. He did that through submission. His heart was submitted because he trusted his leader, his father. And so when you submit, you are demonstrating Christ-likeness to somebody. I understand that there's a lot of what-ifs, but let's just remember he has one sentence to make this point. Let's think that way for now. In general, submission is what God calls us to. Second, he says, be well-pleasing. So our service speaks well of God when it is pleasing service. And what is meant by that is it's acceptable. The work we perform should be acceptable to those we work for. All right, we should do our best to exceed expectations, to be excellent in our service, to be good at our jobs and what we do. This word is found also in Romans 12:1 when God says, in light of the mercies of God, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. that God would approve of you giving him your all. So it means to do what is acceptable to your Lord, first and foremost, and then to those that you're serving. And one of the ways we do this is remembering that in our service, it's not just about me and another human being. My service and your service is a part of our expression that we trust God. We are serving the Lord Christ. In Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 4, we have more information given to these bondservants about how they are to think about their situation. Since they can't get out of their slavery, they are to give themselves to their situation. And the thing that they are reminded of by Paul is that you are serving the Lord. You're not a man pleaser. You're not living to be seen as good in front of other people alone. You do your work before God. God sees what you are doing. Or another way of putting this that has helped me think of it the right way is we live before an audience of one. So whether my master or whether my boss or whether my parent or whether my authorities are watching or not shouldn't be the issue, right? I should be faithful and excellent in my service whether I'm being watched or not by anybody because God sees everything that I do. And I answer to him ultimately as much as I answer to anybody else on the earth. And so, beloved, we are to perform our service with excellence or as best as we can, if for no other reason that God is watching. And God has put us this opportunity before us to show our excellence in our service. So do the best you can. Improve upon your abilities and skills. Provide the best service that you can supply when you're offered an opportunity to supply that service. We should have some concern about the quality of our work. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, you read Genesis chapter 1, did you notice that he didn't just do it, but that he assigned a quality to it? That when he created it, he wasn't like, yeah, it's tolerable. Technically, that's a tree. Wasn't what I was aiming for, but that'll do for now. Yeah, that fruit over there, it'll keep him alive. No, when he created, he created good things. He called them good. He assigned a quality to it. He made with excellence. And then not only did he make with excellence, but then he saw something that wasn't good. Something wasn't as good as it could be. He's got a man over there who's all by himself. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And after making that arrangement and he creates woman, he calls it very good. Right? God is making with excellence. Adam approved of the quality of God's provision as he should have. You and I should attempt to have quality and excellence in what we try to do and how we carry out the work that we have. It's tough, but we ought to aim for it and get better at it. So students, and I'm thinking particularly younger students, don't live with the philosophy of I just need to get my grades high enough to pass. You need to learn. That's what you need to do. Because someday that learning is going to become service to others and you want to have quality service. And if the best you can possibly do is barely passing, then amen. Praise the Lord. But do the best you can. Do the best you can. God will use that. Thirdly, supportive. We are to be supportive servants. This is the positive word for the negative statement, not argumentative. Argumentative, this word argumentative means to speak against. It's anti-word. It's to speak against or to contradict. It is to go against your authority. And there may be a time in which your authority has asked you to disagree or has given you room to speak your mind or to offer resistance. That's not the same thing as being argumentative. When you are offered the opportunity to give a critique or to be critical and you give it, you're not being argumentative in that situation. I think of the, it was said of the late King Louis XIV, that he was so surrounded by yes men who were scared of him that he had to actually hire a professional againster, somebody who secretly in that cabinet was given the duty by the king to argue with everything that he said. So this person's job was to disagree with every decision that he made so that somebody at least would challenge his thinking, right? So it was his job to speak against. He's not being argumentative in an anti-leadership way. He's doing his job. And so some of you might have a legal duty to expose something. That's because you're following a greater authority in the process of trying to submit to another authority. You may have a private or planned meeting. I'm not talking about those things. What is being said here is, are you a complainer? Are you one who argues and complains about your leader? That is not Christ-like. Jesus didn't mumble under his breath, I can't believe the Father is going to make me go 40 days without food. And then Satan's going to show up and tempt me to make bread out of stones. I can't believe I've got to go to this cross. I can't believe he put me in all places in this Galilee, Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. That is not Jesus' attitude at any point in time. Right? And it shouldn't be ours. It is hard to serve leaders, especially sinful leaders. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Lord willing, we'll get there in good time. But we are not to have an attitude of argument. We are to have an attitude of support. How can we come alongside our leaders and help them be better leaders? How can we do that? How can you bless the leaders that you are around? Are you known by your leaders as somebody that they have to constantly have to win, or somebody that they can work with? That's a real big question, and you earn the answer you get. So in the name of Christ, be Christ-like. Be a supportive person. You actually benefit everybody by doing that. Fourthly, be honest. Do not pilfer. Do not pilfer. Pilfering is stealing. Pilfering is taking a little off the top. Pilfering is saying, well, I do have the company car, and I want to do some things with the family this weekend, so I'll just use the company car. Save the gas and mileage on my own. Or I do have the company credit card, and I'll just charge a little extra here. I'll go out to eat with my buddy and make sure that at some point in the meal we'll mention business, and therefore I can justify the expense. And pilfering is mom gives you money and says, I need you to run to the store and I need you to pick up these three things, and you pick up those three things, and oh, there's a couple more too that weren't on the list that you picked up for yourself. That's pilfering, taking off the top. Servants in this setting would have lived in their master's homes. They would have had access to all kinds of goods. They could think to themselves, well, the master never cleans this closet. He doesn't even know what's in here anymore. I'll just take a little bit for myself and trade it on the market. Or when they went out to market, I could take the goods out to market. I could sell them and just tell the master that the price wasn't exactly what the price was, so he won't know where the coins went. We are not to be dishonest people, but are to be trustworthy. Trustworthy, worthy of trust with what leaders put into our hands. That's what we expect of our leaders, right? That they would be trustworthy with what we've put in their hands. We should be trustworthy with what they put in ours. I want to share an example from my father. My dad was a deacon and a servant in a church when I was growing up. And I remember as a kid, I was somewhere between 5 and 9 years old. So, you know, a young kid, I would always go with my dad. I'd stay behind after church. And I can still see in my mind's eye my dad and a couple other men in the corner room with a white table, a round table, and they're sitting there and they're counting the offering. And then at the end of the day, the offering was counted, and the money was listed, and then the money was placed in a green bag, and it was zipped, and that bag was given to my dad. And before we ever got home, we would always stop by the bank. And my dad would walk up. Now it's Sunday, the bank's closed, so we'd walk up to this side door, and he'd open this side little deposit door, and it had these huge metal teeth, and it was so cool. And he'd open it, and he'd put the bag in there, and you'd hear it drop, and my brother and I are like, my dad rocks! You know, like, this is awesome, you know. And in that bag was money, and I can so viscerally see it. I can even see the short sleeve dress shirt my dad would wear. Never wore a sport coat except for at my wedding. And I could see those things. But I'll tell you one thing I never saw, ever, was my dad opening that bag and taking anything out of it. Praise the Lord, I had an honest father. Time and time and time again, he deposited what was entrusted to him. And that's what your leaders do to you when they put trust in your hands and they put resources in your hands. And kids, when your parents allow you to have a key to the house or something like that, where now you have more perks, but you have more responsibilities. So be trustworthy and don't take advantage of those things for personal gain. That is not what Jesus does. That is not what we do. Or as John the Baptist would say to the soldiers who were trying to learn what repentance looks like, he said, don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. and be content with your wages. If you agree to a wage, be content with that wage. Be honest with the resources around you. Build trust that way. Which leads to the final one, reliable. Our service should be submissive. We should have a heart attitude that says, I'm coming underneath you to help you and to help us. It should be well-pleasing. Not only am I coming to help you, but I'm going to give you the best of my abilities. Not only am I going to be well-pleasing, but I don't want to be argumentative. I'm going to try to give you wisdom. I'm going to tell you, work with you to make sure that we're successful, but I'm going to try to support what you do. I'm not going to try to be somebody that you have to drag like a plow, right? I'm going to be like somebody that you can lead, that will go with you. I'm not going to pilfer. I'm not going to take what's not mine, but I'm going to be reliable. It says showing all good faith. Showing good faith. That's a phrase that we still use sometimes, bona fide. So we use it in contracts and in conversations when you're negotiating, that you're hoping they have good intentions and you have good intentions. Well, you're gonna give the benefit of the doubt to your authority, and you're going to be somebody that your authority can trust, because you're not going to try to backstab them. Your authority doesn't have to look over their shoulder all of the time to find out if you're going to take them out. They know that you trust them. They know that you help them. They know that you're going to do what you're called to do. God the Father never had to doubt Jesus Christ. He knew he was faithful. We need Potiphar, even though there was a situation in which he was lied about, Potiphar entrusted to Joseph his very things, all his things, except for his wife, which you don't delegate. And he could trust Joseph. Being this kind of person who's reliable is so valuable to our testimony in the community. Because if there's anything that speaks to evil people, it's blessing, honestly. And if we are the kinds of people that bring blessing to our neighbors and to our authorities, then we're going to have an opportunity to speak. They're going to trust us. We're going to have an opportunity to share our motive why we serve this way, instead of taking off the top, instead of talking about them behind their backs, instead of only working when the foreman is there, right? We're going to have an opportunity to share what drives us, and it's going to be the grace of God that has freed us from the love of money and freed us from the love of self and given us a hope for an eternal life with our Redeemer, Jesus. The world, even the evil world, knows when it's being blessed and wants to be around people that are blessings. That's why there's an essay that was written a long time ago by Elbert Hubbard, not to be confused with L. Ron Hubbard, no relation. Elbert Hubbard has a little essay called A Message to Garcia. I think every young man, every young woman should be given this two-page essay and should read it. It's about an occasion during the Spanish-American War when President McKinley had given an assignment to somebody to go find a diplomat who was hiding on the island of Cuba, and he needed the man just to take initiative and go get the job done. He didn't need to micromanage the situation. And the man did it, carried it out. And in assessing the situation, Hubbard says this: it is not book learning young men need, nor instruction about this or that, but a stiffening of the vertebrae which will cause them to be loyal to a trust, to act promptly, to concentrate their energies, do the thing. Parents, do you agree with that? Would you love that your children would be loyal to what you give them? Would be quick and eager to just go do it? Leaders, would you like that of those with you? Would you like that of yourself? He says civilization is one long, anxious search for just such individuals. If you live like this, you'll have no problem winning trust and winning opportunity. You won't, because it's so desperately rare. Honestly, it's because it's very Christ-like to be loyal to a trust. That means you're not pilfering. You do with what you've been given faithfully. You're not argumentative. You just go do the job. You do what's entrusted to you. You carry it out with eagerness. Jesus Christ modeled this for us and has called us to this type of living because God's grace has freed us to do it. So my questions for us this morning is, how is your service? What message is your service speaking? When it comes to the relationship you have with your boss, the relationship you have with your clients, the relationship you have with your government, the relationship that you have with those in authority over you, are they looking at you as somebody that they constantly have to win, or somebody that they are working with? Where do you need to ask the Lord for help? In learning how to not be so argumentative, and instead being more supportive? Are you dishonest and need to repent of that, like Zacchaeus did? and become an honest, generous person? Or maybe it's the good faith part. You're always doubting and mistrusting your leaders. Now, maybe some of that's earned, you might say, but at the same time, we are called to serve them. Can they trust you, is the question. Can they trust you? Jesus Christ has shown us grace. He has mercifully paid for our sins. And he has called us to now live freed from that by serving in the places he's put us to the best of our abilities with Christ-like adornment. And when we do that, we will at least give a vision of what Jesus' grace can accomplish. That's my prayer for you, my prayer for me. And let's ask the Lord for help in it. Father, I pray that the way in which we live and serve those in authority in us and over us would give a testimony that is in line with the way that Jesus Christ has modeled service. And I pray that just as leaders are to be exemplary, wherever it is that we are serving, whoever it is that we are serving, that it would be done in such a way that it mirrors what Christ is like. So I pray that we would be submissive in the heart to those who are our authorities. I pray that we would do the best we can to please you with the work entrusted to us and also to accomplish the tasks given to us faithfully. I pray that you would allow us the blessing of being good at what we are called to do, that we might shine for the sake of Christ. I pray that you'll help us to be supportive and honest, and I pray that we might live in good faith, being a true support of our leaders, that they wouldn't have to question us or worry about us, but instead would be blessed by us, and so that that would win opportunities for us to then share why we serve that way, which is that we're just learning from our Master, our Lord who purchased us from our sins and gave us a new life. We're his possession. We belong to him, and we're wanting to live his way now. I pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to live that way and to serve that way, and that it would increase your testimony in our relationships at work, in the home, in the community. Pray this in Jesus' name, who we want to glorify. Amen.